Many years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Jerusalem and Galilee. It was one of those memorable experiences of my life. Actually, I think it's the most memorable experience of my life, well, besides my son being born, but a trip-wise. So much so that I'm still talking about it 13 years later. And yes, it's been 13 years. If you look closely, you can find one of ours in the picture. On one of those days while we were in Jerusalem, we went to the old city of Jerusalem. We wanted to walk through the route Via Dolorosa. Via Dolorosa, what is it? Anyone know? It sounds Spanish, but it's not. It's Latin. It's Latin and it means the sorrowful way or way of suffering. It is a route through the old city of Jerusalem that is believed to be the path Jesus walked to his crucifixion. The route retraces the path Jesus took from the place of his judgment to the site of his crucifixion. And throughout the route, there are stations. And you see the little bronze round circle. There are stations along the route, 14 in total, each signifying an event mentioned in the Bible. Now, of course, this is not the exact route, nor the actual street that Jesus walked on. The old city of Jerusalem has experienced too many battles, too many destructions and rebuilds over the century. The exact street that Jesus walked on, although some are thought to be still intact today, many are buried deep under current infrastructures. There are actually sites that dig deep into the city and show you, like, there's a path. Maybe they claim it is the path that Jesus walked on. We don't know. But nonetheless, Via Dolorosa is a symbolic meaning that gives spiritual significance, especially for us as 21st century Christians who are much removed from that land and detached from that culture. And that is exactly what I want to invite us all to tonight. Join me as pilgrims on the Via Dolorosa. No, I'm not going to take all of us and head to the airport right now and fly us all to Israel. We don't do that. Tonight, we will borrow the pilgrimage of Via Dolorosa. We will follow the narrative from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22 to 23. And we will slowly pace through five stations to ponder on what actually happened at each of those places. See what Jesus did, the choices that he made, his pain, the people around him. I will prompt you with a few questions to reflect on, and I will give space at each station for us to be still before God. So we're going on a pilgrimage tonight. Luke 22, verse 7 to 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." Peter and John went and found it just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This sets the stage for our first station, the upper room where Jesus partakes his last Passover meal. For the Israelites, the Passover meal is more than just a meal. It was a sacred act of remembrance, obedience, and identity. It holds deep theological, historical, and communal significance. It defines who they are as a people, redeemed, delivered from slavery. It reminds them of the covenant they have with the Lord, the disobedience of their forefathers, hence their obedience before Yahweh. Just as how the Passover is definitive to the Israelites, Easter is definitive to us as Christ followers. How are you preparing yourself for Easter? With what mindset are you anticipating Good Friday and Easter? Is it just another four-day weekend? Is your mind preoccupied with exams and assignments? I know the university students right now, they are preoccupied with exams. Are you just trying to stay afloat from all the stress, your anxiousness, your nervousness? I'd invite you, spend a little time right now. Be still before God as we approach this upper room. For the rest of tonight, draw your attention to Jesus and Him alone. Jesus, I bring all that I am feeling, all that I am thinking, all that I am worrying before you. This is who I am right now. This is where I am right now. Help me to draw close to you tonight. This is what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 22, 14 to 20. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The communion, the Lord's Supper, or a more liturgical term, the Eucharist, holds profound meaning for Christians. Instituted by Jesus, it is a remembrance, participation, thanksgiving, and proclamation of Jesus' death and future return. Communion is a symbol of the new covenant, the new covenant that God made with all of humanity, a covenant made possible because of the blood of Jesus. Just as the prophet Jeremiah foretold, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on it, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus poured out his blood as the new covenant of God with his people, not just for our sake, but for the redemption of all creation. We, as participants, share in the death of Christ because it should be us who is nailed on that cross. Yet, because of the sacrificial love Jesus demonstrated, taking the punishment for our sin, which is death, we now can claim life from his resurrection. This is what the communion reminds us of. Imagine we have traveled back in time to the point when Jesus was raising this cup and saying the words we just read earlier. What thoughts would be going through your mind? How would you feel knowing Jesus with his blood makes a new covenant with you, with us? After the meal, Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he had come to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus expresses sincere apprehension about the crucifixion. Yet, he humbly submits to his Father's plan. He knows who he is and why he was sent. Only he can save the world. He knows that within hours he will be tortured and crucified. Even worse, he will carry the weight of the sins of the world. He is in agony, in fear, in doubt, in pain. So he does the only thing he can. He talks to his Father. When would we come and talk to our Father in heaven? Is it only in moments of crisis? Have we ever prayed according to the Father's will? Have we prayed asking God to fulfill his will in our lives? Then they, the chief priests, the officers of the temple, and the elders, seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance, and they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, "This man also was with him." Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw Peter. "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not." About an hour later, another man came up. "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered. Peter remembered. He remembered earlier that evening, while they were still in the upper room, Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Peter was stoned. What just happened? What did I just say? What did I just do? Then he remembered more of what Jesus said. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter remembered how he reacted. He remembered exactly what he said to Jesus. "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Peter was bold. He seemed fearless, but that is who Simon Peter is. He speaks before thinking it through. Some might call it reactive, might even be a little reckless, but he speaks his mind without any cover-up, and you know he's always genuine. However, this time, he thought a little too much of himself. He thought he was courageous. He thought that he would do anything for the Lord, but he thought wrong, and he couldn't be more wrong. "Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And that is exactly what had happened. Three times. Three times I said, "I do not know him." I was scared. I was scared, but I did not know what they were going to do to Jesus. I didn't even know those people who are. I didn't even remember who asked those questions, but I was scared. They were going to take me too. I didn't mean what I said. I would never betray him. I would never deny him. But I said it. I said it exactly like what Jesus had said. I denied him three times. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you also denied Christ? You might not see it as denying Jesus. No, not as severe, never. But have you? Because of worrying how people think of you, would shy away from admitting that you are a Christian? Have you? Because of gaining certain convenience or preventing certain inconvenience, would compromise your values, would betray your sense of justice, would ignore the Spirit's prompting? Have you lived out the faith you proclaim? Have you allowed Christ to be glorified through the life you live? Let's take a moment and confess our shortcomings, our sin before Jesus.
Luke 22, verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. The chief priest and the scribes stood by, shouting their accusations. Herod, with his soldiers, treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him, then arraying him in splendid clothing. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldiers cast lot to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was now about noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed. The curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn from the top down the middle. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with these words, he died. Imagine you are one of those standing at the foot of that cross. Imagine you just witnessed what has been unfolded before your eyes. When you see the soldiers mocking Jesus, laughing at him, taunting him, teasing him, but the words you hear is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What thoughts go through your mind? What would you be thinking? Imagine Jesus' blood dripping down from the crown of thorns, scars on his body from the lashes of the whips from the soldiers. But he gently says to you, "I know the hurt that you carry. I understand your pain, and I will carry them for you. I will bear those pains for you if you would let me." Would you let Jesus carry your pain? Imagine seeing that nail that pierced through the feet. Imagine seeing the nail that went through each hand. Imagine seeing Jesus hanging on that cross, shamefully naked, willingly suffering. There is no logical reason why he should be suffering like this. There is no comprehensible explanation he has to endure this. Some would say it is amazing, it is marvelous. Some would say it is reckless. But there's only one explanation. It is love. It is only love. It is a demonstration of love. Not our love, not the love that we can demonstrate. God's love. God's incomprehensible, indescribable, reckless love. And Jesus is the embodiment of that love. Jesus is the living demonstration of that love. 1 John, it reads, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Love is freely given. It is not earned. None of us can earn this love. His love is enduring and everlasting, unconditional, undeserving, unworthy of. His love, or he loves, not because of what we are. He loves not because of what we are. He loves because of who he is. He loves not because of what we are. He loves because of who he is. His love is poured upon us before we even know who he is. Jesus is nailed and died on that cross. It is the demonstration of God's incomprehensible, indescribable, reckless love. And can we just sit in this thought? It's not because how good we are, it's not because of how hard we try to be good that God loves us. We cannot do anything to earn his love. But the good news is we do not need to do anything to earn his love. Because he loves us. And that is who he is. So let's take another time just to sit in this thought. As we come before the cross, there's nothing that we can boast. we should be the shameless one. We should be the shameful. We should be the one that's bearing the suffering. We should be the one on that cross. But you willingly take it upon yourself in our place. And in doing so, showed us what love is. Not a love that we can earn, not a love that we can buy, not a love that we can reproduce. It's only yours. And there's nothing that we can do to repay you. And you do not need us to repay you. It is freely given to us, O Lord. Can we respond to you by just acknowledging and accepting this love of yours? And to live our life that gives glory to you as our response of your love. So help us, Lord. Help us to live each day that can give glory to you. And let us never leave sight of